Good morning. Good morning. It's wonderful to be out here on this Sunday. A couple special announcements for this week. Tonight at 6:30 will be the hymn sing. Look forward to seeing y'all out for that. The missions committee will be hosting a dinner on Friday, October 18th at 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall, catered by the Jardums. The goal of this is to raise $500 for Abu Saad, who will actually be speaking there. There's no charge, and the sign-up sheet is on the welcome desk. And the Heart to Heart group will hold a birthday celebration on Monday, October 28th at 12 noon. Please plan to join us in the Fellowship Hall for a fun time. If you plan to attend, please sign up to the welcome desk by October 20th. That's all special announcements for this week. Thank you.
Good morning. Let's begin in prayer. One thing God has spoken. Two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. We thank you, Lord, this morning that we can come before a God that is all-powerful and whose love overcomes us day in and day out. Just thank you, Lord, that you know the beginning from the end, and you know, Lord, that exactly what's before us, and that we can trust you for everything. We thank you now that we can come before you in this service to worship you, to praise you, to thank you for being that God for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Please stand and let's praise him together.
In the darkness. Let's pray. Lord, as we worship you this morning, we first of all recognize just how great you are. You are the great God who's deserving of all things that we could possibly have. You're the King of the universe. You're the one who says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Lord, we don't just praise you for your greatness, although I'm sure we could do that for all of eternity, but Lord, we also praise you for your goodness, that you've been good to each one of us, that you love us. You've been overflowing in grace and mercy and compassion and kindness towards us. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. Lord, it's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we've earned, Lord. We confess we're so quick to turn away from you. We're so quick to seek other things besides you. Lord, I pray that we would this morning straighten our hearts out, Lord, that we would turn back to you this morning, Lord, that we would seek you first in your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, we praise you that we have this opportunity to do that, Lord. We have this opportunity to gather before you, to worship you, to praise you, to align our hearts with you this morning. We praise you that you're here and that you're with us and that you're listening to our prayers, Lord. And I do just bring forward some of these prayer requests to you, Lord. I do just continue to pray for Rebecca Parker, Lord, as she's continuing her treatments. I pray just for side effects, for different things like that to be kept to the minimum, Lord. And I do just pray for healing for her. Pray for our missionary, Jeff Welch, who underwent surgery. Lord, we just pray for a quick recovery. And we also pray just for their whole family as they're just readjusting to life in Germany and learning the language and doing different things like that. Lord, I do just pray that you'd bless their ministry, that you'd bless just what the Welches are doing in Germany, Lord. And we do just pray that you'd bless their family, Lord. I know that that they have a young family, Lord. I do just pray that you'd bless them. Lord, we do just pray for our community, Lord, the families that we know. We pray that we as a church would have an impact in their lives, Lord. And I do just praise you for the different ministries that we're doing that reach out to the community, Lord. But Lord, ultimately, there's more that can be done, and we do just pray that we would be willing to do more, that each one of us would be willing to reach out into our community, our local community, our family, our friends, our workplaces. And Lord, ultimately, we pray that we would be able to shine for you. We pray for those who have never placed their faith in you, that they would hear about you, that they would receive you into their lives, that they would receive salvation from their sins. Lord, we do continue to pray for Israel and everything that Israel is going through. Lord, we pray for protection for them. We pray that you would just be the God who is there with them and protecting them, Lord, from the attacks. I pray for peace. I pray for world leaders to step up and make wise decisions that are going to be helpful to everyone and honoring to you. Lord, we do just pray that you bring about peace there. Lord, we do pray for those here in America who are being affected by the hurricane and the results of that, Lord. And I do just pray for lives that are going to be picking up their houses and picking up the pieces of their lives that have been broken apart, Lord. And I do just pray just for those who have had serious damage done. Lord, we do just pray for those who are responding. Lord, I pray that the responders would be able to help out, would be able to contribute, would be able to just help fix some of the problems, Lord. And we do just pray that, that they would just be able to get things back up and running as quickly as possible. Lord, we do pray just for all those working long hours this fall season, Lord. And I do specifically pray for those working the outage that's going to be starting up, Lord. I do just pray that you'd give them endurance and strength through the whole thing. Lord, we do just pray for your sustaining power in the lives of all of those who are just working extra shifts, doing extra work, Lord, and trying to be there as well for their families, Lord. I do just pray for them. And Lord, we do as well just pray for America, Lord, during this election season. And a lot's going to be happening in the next month or so. But Lord, we know that you're in control of all of it. We know that you're the God who knows the end from the beginning, and you are the one who's ultimately in power. And Lord, I pray that we would remember that we would keep you first in our own hearts and our own lives. And Lord, I pray that as a nation, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us into a way that's honoring to you. Lord, we pray that America would once again be a nation that is one nation under God. And Lord, I pray that would start with us, Lord. That would start with this morning. That would start with those here in this service, Lord, that we would put you first within our own hearts and within our own minds. We do just pray all these things in your name. Amen.
As we continue to sing this song, children in first through third are dismissed for Youth Church. Please stand.
Children.
seated.
We'll be reading today out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That's right after Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. While you're turning there, since we're starting a new book, we also have a new memory verse, and that's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So make sure you look that up in your bulletin and review that and get on top of that one early. So we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Ecclesiastes verses 1 through 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor, at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is full of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of the men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow.
Well, good morning. Excited to get started on this new series. I did want to... I'll take a drink first. I did want to just thank Pastor Dan for giving the message last week as I was away. Really excited about that and really thankful for just everything you were able to say. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, as we gather before you this morning and we open up your word, I pray that you would be here with us, that you would speak to us, that you would change our lives to make us more and more like you. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. I want to start this morning by talking about a journey, an incredible journey. In fact, if you've heard the title, The Incredible Journey, before, it's actually from an old book that came out in 1961. Two different movies have been made about it. This was the most recent one, Homeward Bound, An Incredible Journey. And the story is about two dogs and a cat that get separated from their owners, and they go on this long journey in order to get back to their owners. They go over 300 miles through the wilderness, encountering different animals and things like that. And we follow it because it's this amazing journey, and we like this idea of going on big journeys. Have you ever been on a big journey that was really just something that sucked you in and you were caught up in this journey? You know, last week my family had an opportunity to go down to Florida, and we had our own little journey as we dealt with a hurricane down there, but it was all good. We were all safe and everything worked out well. But we have this idea of a journey. But what we're going to be talking about in this new series that we're going to be starting is a journey. We're going to be starting a new series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the title of the series is Life Under the Sun. And the entire book is about a journey that someone takes. And this isn't a journey of distance. It's not going from here to there. It's not going over 300 miles or anything like that. But it's a journey that happens within. It's a mental journey. It's a spiritual journey. And the journey revolves around a single question. The question is this: what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's the point of all of this? What's the point of all the stuff that we do on a daily basis? Why are we here? And that's what we're going to be looking at over the course of time, is this journey. What is the meaning? Have you ever found yourself asking that question? Maybe you're caught up in just the day-to-day of life. You know, you wake up, you go to work, you come home, you go to sleep, you wake up, you go to work, you come home, and you just say, well, what is the point of it all? What is the meaning behind all of this? Or maybe you're in a moment where things just seem to come crashing down around you, and you find yourself on your knees, and you're just saying, what is the point of all that I'm going through? Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe things are going great and you're saying everything just seems to be going the way it should be, and yet I still don't feel like this is enough. What's going on with that? What's the point of all this? Why am I even here? That's going to be the question that we deal with throughout this series. And this morning we're going to just kind of enter into that series, and we're going to be covering it over the course of the next 2 months. So we're just going to enter in this morning. And we're going to look at a couple things this morning. We're going to look at who's the one who's going on the journey. We're going to look at what is the kind of the punchline of the journey. What's kind of the big point of the whole thing? And then we're going to look at kind of how does this play out in our lives. So let's start by jumping in and look at who's the one going on a journey. And the answer is the preacher. We see this in verse 1. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to talk in just a second about who the preacher is, but I think it's important that we address him the way he chose to be addressed here in this book. And the way he chose to be addressed is the preacher. In fact, throughout the entire book, that's the only way that he refers to himself, is as the preacher. Some of you might have a different translation. You might have the words the teacher on there. But it's a similar idea. The Hebrew word, I'm going to give you guys a little bit of Hebrew today. I think you guys can handle that. The Hebrew word that we have here is the word Kohelet. Kohelet literally derives from the word to assemble. So it can mean one of two different things. It can mean one who speaks to an assembly of people. So you have people assembled together, and you have someone who speaks to that group. Or it can refer to someone who assembles information together. Someone who assembles wisdom. They go out and they assemble a bunch of things together. And what we see is that this preacher actually does both of them. If you read at the end of the book, it says that he gathered in a bunch of information together. He gathered in a bunch of wisdom. But he also, and throughout this entire book, is declaring what he's done to a group of people. So we have to understand this book in terms of that this is a preacher who's gone on this journey and now is telling a bunch of people, hey, here's how it went. So we have this idea of the Kohelet, the preacher. And by the way, if you take this Hebrew word, just to give you guys a little bit of information, if you take this Hebrew word and translate it into Greek, the Greek word is Ecclesiastes, which is where we get the title of our book from. So the entire book is titled, right, The Preacher. This whole thing is about the preacher. So who is this preacher? And we're told in the second part of the first verse, it says that he's the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. There's only one person who actually fits those criteria, and that is King Solomon. So King Solomon is the one who is the preacher. He's the one who goes on this journey. Now, it's important that we talk about a little bit about King Solomon's background, because King Solomon is uniquely qualified to be the one to go on this journey for two reasons. The first reason that King Solomon is qualified to go on this journey is because of his wisdom. The Bible says that he was one of the wisest people who had ever lived. If you go all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 3, you have this scene where the Lord comes to Solomon in a dream and says, Solomon, what is it that you desire? Ask anything of me and I'll give it to you. He gives Solomon this genie in the lamp moment, right, where he says, make a wish and I will fulfill it. And what does Solomon wish for? Wisdom. A discerning heart to rule God's people. And God is pleased by this response. This is how he responds in 1 Kings 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, and God said to him, because you have asked for this, and not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. So God says, listen, I'm going to give you wisdom that's beyond anyone who's come before and beyond anyone who's come afterwards. And we see that in the very next chapter of 1 Kings, in 1 Kings 4, in verse 29, it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and the breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. And then in verse 31, it says, for he was wiser than all other men. Solomon was a man of wisdom. And why is that important? Because if you're going to go on a journey to find out the meaning of life, it helps to be someone who is incredibly wise and not a fool, right? He's someone who, he knows what he's looking for. He knows how to look for it. He's not going to get caught up by deceptions. He's not going to get caught up by things trying to distract him. He's going to remain focused and carry about his wisdom. So that's the first reason why Solomon is uniquely qualified to go on this journey, is because of his wisdom. But the second reason is because of his wealth. You see, Solomon was also an incredibly rich king. He was the most prosperous king that Israel ever had, and during his day, he was the most prosperous person on the planet at the time. In fact, if you read in 1 Kings chapter 10, it kind of gives a description of some of Solomon's wealth. It says that he brought in per year 50,000 pounds worth of gold, over $1 billion just in gold that he brought in per year. It also says that he made silver as common as an everyday stone in Jerusalem, because he had so much silver that there was just, it became just a common everyday thing. That's how much wealth he had. In 1 Kings 10:23, it says, "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom." Now, why is it important that King Solomon was an extremely wealthy man? Because as he goes on this journey, he spares no expense. Anything that he wants, he gets. There's no hindrance to stop him from doing whatever he chooses to do. There's a moment in an old movie, a Batman movie. Well, not an old movie. It's 2008 or so. A Batman movie where Bruce Wayne goes into a restaurant, and he has people with him who start doing things that the restaurant doesn't want them to do. And someone comes up to Bruce Wayne and says, "They can't do that here." And Bruce Wayne pulls out his checkbook, writes a check, and says, "Yes, they can. I just bought the restaurant." And Solomon could do that, right? Solomon, there's nobody who could say no to Solomon. Solomon would just say, "Here's the money. Make it happen." He was wealthy. So as he goes on this journey, right, he's going on a journey with wisdom and with riches. So he's qualified to go on this journey and to see all that life has to offer. Now, before we get into the punchline, before we get into the point of the whole thing, I also want to describe one more thing about the preacher, and that's that the preacher wants the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. In fact, if you flip to the end of the book in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I just want to read one verse for you here. In verse 11, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11, it says, "The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." So the preacher's saying, listen, wisdom, the words of the wise, they're like goads, and goads are like a stick that a shepherd would carry, and they would use it to direct the sheep, and they would actually hit the sheep when the sheep were going in the wrong direction. And it would hurt, it would sting. The sheep would feel the pain of it. They wouldn't like it, but it would direct them to where the shepherd wanted them to go. And Solomon is saying that wise words are like that, that they may sting, they may hurt at times, but they're going to direct us into the right way. So as we go through this book, we need to understand that there may be parts that sting. There may be parts that we don't like. There may be parts that make us uncomfortable. In fact, if you get through this book and you feel perfectly comfortable through it, then you probably want to look a little closer at the book, because it's designed to make us uncomfortable. It's designed to sting at times. But as it stings, it's directing us into the right way. Solomon, the preacher, has this mindset that we are better off with a truth that can hurt us than with a comfortable lie. And he wants us to know that up front, right? He's willing to give us hard truth rather than a comfortable lie. So as we walk through this book, right, there may be parts that we may not like. And Solomon says that's okay, because they're going to help you. So don't run away if there's a part that you don't like. Don't just like back out and say, this isn't about me. Instead, lean into it and say, what is it about this that I don't like? What is it about this that makes me uncomfortable? How can this direct me in the right direction? So there's the preacher. The second thing that we want to talk about is the punchline. So the preacher gives us kind of the punchline of his entire journey right up front. Right at the beginning of the whole thing, he kind of tells us exactly what we're looking at. And the punchline's simple. Under the sun, everything is meaningless. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He says, vanity of vanities. The word vanity means pointless. It means meaningless. Some people may have that translation. Meaningless. What is the point of it all? He says, everything is meaningless. What's the point of anything? What does a man gain by the toil which he does under the sun? The word vanity, the Hebrew word for it, is the word hevel. This becomes an important word in the book. In fact, it occurs in this book 38 times in 12 chapters. So it's averaging at over 3 times a chapter throughout this entire book. The word hevel is the word that we typically translate as vanity, and we need to talk a little bit about what the word actually means, because there's actually kind of 2 sides to the definition of the word hevel. The one side is a literal side. The word literally means a vapor or a breath. If you've ever been out in the cold and you breathe out and you see that breath come out of your mouth and it kind of lingers there and then it's gone, that's this word, hevel. It's something that's temporary. You can't grab it, right? You can't grab your breath and put it into a box. That's not how this works. It's not something you can grab onto. It's something that is just there and then it's gone. It's very brief in its time. And the Bible uses this use of the word hevel throughout the scriptures to show that man's life is super short. In Psalm chapter 39, verse 5, it says, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, a mere hevel. In other words, all of mankind before the Lord is just like one breath you take, and then it's over. It's brief. In Psalm 144, verse 4, it says this, a similar idea. It says, man is like a breath. His days are a passing shadow. In other words, we're just here and then we're gone. There's this temporariness of it all. And that's part of, I think, what the preacher's talking about here, right? Everything in life is just temporary. It's just here for a little bit, and then it's gone. But then there's a second use of this word, hevel. And it's more of a figurative use. It's not as literal. And it figuratively means just vanity or meaninglessness or pointlessness. It's something that is used throughout the Bible to just describe things that are of absolutely no value. In fact, multiple times throughout the Bible, this word is actually used to describe idols. When God talks about some of the idols and he says they are pointless, they're vanity, they're meaningless. There's nothing of value to them. That's not a great way for us to look at our lives, to look at the world around us, but that's the way that this preacher describes things, is vanity, meaninglessness. Everything seems to just be passing away. And if we think about it, right, if you take your life and zoom out for a second to the grand scheme of things, right, the fact that our world is a little over 6,000 years old at this point in time, how many people have been around throughout all of that? And even today, we have, 7 point something billion people here on our planet. What's your life in the grand scheme of things, right? It's just one life. It's just a temporary thing. And you get this idea, right, that the preacher's giving us of, like, it's just vanity. It's just here. It's gone. And then that's about it. Now, there's a second phrase that gets used here that I think is also important for us to discuss. And it occurs at the end of verse 3. And it's the phrase, under the sun. And the phrase, under the sun, actually occurs 28 times in this book. So it's also a reoccurring theme throughout this book. And the phrase, what the preacher's actually meaning when he uses that phrase, it's kind of a phrase that describes everything that we have here on this earth. If you picture, right, the horizon line where the sun comes down, everything that's below that line is what's under the sun. It's what's here. It's what we have. Now, a lot of things operate like that, right? Our workplace, our house, our jobs, our family, our cars, our stuff. There's a lot of things. Your school. It's all what happens under the sun. And that is what the preacher is describing here. But in this, we get kind of the hidden point of the entire point of Ecclesiastes. He has the main point, right? And the main point is vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. But behind that, he has this secondary point that we need to understand, and that's that under the sun, everything is meaningless, but there's something more. Beyond the sun, everything has meaning. And this almost shows up as like just the little subtext within the entire book, right? He just relates to it at different points in times. I want to just point out one key one. In chapter 3, verse 11, this is our theme verse for the month, or our memory verse for the month. It says, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts." What does that mean? It means that in our own hearts is this understanding that there's something beyond the sun. There's something beyond what's in this life. That as we know everything in this life is going to pass away, we know that there's something beyond that. It's in our hearts. We have this understanding of it. And what's interesting is after that, he says, "Yet in this verse, he says, he put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to end." In other words, man, because we have this sense of eternity, we are going to go searching about why we're here, and we're not going to find it if we're just looking at what's here. As long as we keep looking for meaning here in this life, we're not going to find it because we weren't built for this life. We were built for eternity. So as we walk through this book, there's a lot of people who've talked about the book of Ecclesiastes, and they say it's a very negative book. It's a very down book. And there are parts of it that sound very negative, right? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. That sounds very negative, but there's ultimately this hope that lies behind the negativity. And the hope is that there has to be something more. And that something more is the eternal things. It's the Lord. And we're going to unpack that as we move forward, that there's this hope beyond what we see. But in order to get there, and this is an important thing, in order to get there, the preacher knows he has to shatter any illusion that we have that we can find meaning in this life. He starts with this assumption that he has to shatter any idea that we could have that we could find satisfaction here under the sun. Before he gives us that hope before us, he knows he has to break us down. Imagine for a second being at some beautiful place like the Grand Canyon or the Niagara Falls or some beautiful place, and you're just standing there taking it all in, right? You're standing there at the Grand Canyon just taking it all in and being amazed by all of it, and there's a person standing next to you, and they're on their phone looking up pictures of the Grand Canyon, and they're saying, "Hey, do you see these pictures? They look really cool." You would say, "Put your phone down and look out," right? You say, at some point in time, we have to shatter this idea that what you have in your hand is going to be worth it. In order to make them appreciate the greatness of the Grand Canyon, you got to get them to put away their phone first. And in a very real way, that's what the preacher's trying to do for us. In order to make us understand the greatness of eternity, the greatness of God, he knows he has to, first of all, get us to stop looking at life under the sun. He has to break that illusion within us. And he's going to do that. He's going to do that hard over the next couple of weeks. We're going to see the preacher really lay into this idea. And he starts it by talking about just the repetitive rut that we live in life. I want to talk a little bit about the rut of life. And he talks about this starting in verse 4. This is what he says. He says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, it hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." So the preacher starts off by just talking about the repetitiveness of life. He talks about generations. He says, one generation goes, one generation comes. The earth seems to just keep moving. You know, we talk a lot in today's world about generations, about different the different generations, right? We have Gen Z, we have the millennials, Gen X, the boomers, the builders, and all these different generations. Like, people talk a lot about them, and these generations keep coming. There's always a new generation, and the old generations seem to keep going. But what's the result of all of it? Nothing. The world keeps going. The world seems to keep moving. It doesn't change per generation. It just keeps going the way it is going. And then the preacher here points to some of the things in nature. He points to the sun. He says, the sun rises, it sets, it goes back to where it rises from. We get this repetitive cycle of day and night. It just seems to keep going. And then he points to the wind, right? He says, the wind just seems to keep moving. It's always moving. It's moving north. It's moving south. It's going around and around. It's just kind of moving through life. And then he points to the stream. He says the streams are just flowing down, and they seem to keep flowing. There's this water cycle of things don't get created. There's no more water than we ever used to have. It just keeps flowing. And you get this idea, right, that things move, but the earth just keeps going, right? There's this ruddiness to life, and You may have felt that in your own life, right? You wake up, you go to work, you come home, you go to sleep, you wake up, you go to work, you come home. You get this repetitiveness of life, and you start to say, well, what is the point of all of it? Here's what the preacher's trying to say. He's saying things are just going to keep moving. You're not going to be able to ultimately change the world. Now, this idea of changing the world, right, it's something that we all like to talk about. We all like this idea of, hey, we say this to kids, right? They say, hey, when you grow up, you're going to change the world. And then we grow up into people, and we get jobs, and maybe our job is building something, right? Working on cars or doing something with our hands, and we realize, hey, I'm spending a lot of my time building this thing that ultimately is going to break down someday. I spent years of my life working as a custom picture framer, and I must have built over, I don't know, 10,000 frames over the course of my time. In 100 years, how many of those frames are still going to be hanging on somebody's wall? Probably not a ton. In 200 years, probably like zero, right? They're going to break down. People are going to move on. We're not ultimately changing things. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not having an impact, right? We have our impact where we have it, but the world's going to keep moving. And then we say, well, okay, well, what if I got maybe a job that's not building something, but what if I started like a career that's helping people, right? What if I was a doctor, a surgeon who's performing surgeries, saving people's lives, and that's great, that's fantastic. But for every life that you save, there's another life that's going to die. And every life that you save is only then prolonging their death. They're ultimately going to die someday. No doctor, no surgeon has been able to beat death itself yet. It's still going to come. You're not ultimately changing things. No, you change things for individual lives, and that's important, right? I do want to stress that there's an importance to that. But when you step back and you look at the whole world, you say, how is the world changing? Things seem to just keep moving anyway. Or maybe you think, well, here's the solution, right? Here's the solution. I'm going to invent something brand new that's going to change the world. We point to some of the inventions throughout history, right? And we say, the printing press, it changed the world. The invention of electricity, it changed the world. What would Solomon say to that? What would the preacher say to that? Verse 9, he says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before it. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So what's he saying? You point to this thing, you say, hey, this is new, I developed something new, and the preacher says, it's not that impressive. Every year we have the new line of cars, right? The 2025 model of whatever car is coming out this year or whatever. The new iPhone is coming out, the new Galaxy is coming out, the new TV or whatever. We point to all these new things, but the preacher says, it's just like the old things. It's just a little different. The new car is maybe a couple edits off the previous car. The new iPhone really hasn't changed from the previous iPhone. The iPhones haven't changed for like 15 years at this point in time. Things don't really change. The world just seems to keep going. You feeling depressed yet? You feeling down? And we need to get past this, right? Because there's this part that maybe sinks in. You're like, I don't like that, right? I like the idea of changing the world around me. I like the idea of you know, the world can move forward. What's the point of all of this? You know, oftentimes when people get stuck in this feeling, right, we start going through what we call midlife crises, where we say, what am I doing? I've been working the same job for 20 years. It doesn't seem like anything's changed. Maybe I should change my own life. Or we talk about building our lives here on vacations. We work the 9 to 5 so that we can try to save as much as we can to go on a great vacation. And we say, this vacation is going to change things for me. I'm going to have a great time. It's going to be all the best memories I could possibly have. And what happens? That vacation comes and it's a good time, and then the vacation's over. And you're right back to the 9 to 5. We say, what's the solution? What is the solution to all of this? If I can't change the world, then what can I do? And here's the answer. You can serve the Lord. I want to go to the very end of the book. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. This is how the entire book is ending. And this is what it says. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So what's the point of it all? Fear God. Live for him. Obey his commands. You see, the preacher is trying to get us to shatter this illusion that what we do is going to change the world so that we can get to something better than this world. We can get to God. And the preacher says, stop worrying about what you're doing here in this world. Start worrying about what is going to be eternal. That's the stuff that matters. Now, that doesn't mean that what we do in this life is not important, because that's what we see here. It says, keep his commandments. This is the duty of man. And God is watching what we do. He's bringing our deeds to judgment. So the way we live our lives right now does actually matter. But it doesn't matter because of the world. It matters because of the Lord. It doesn't matter because the world cares what we do. It matters because the Lord cares what we do. That's why we talk about work, and you know, we say, well, what's the point of working if I'm just building things that are going to break down someday? But we get this verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. So why work? Because you're doing it for the Lord. You're not doing it for the people around you. Now, we can have impact on the people around us, but we're not doing it for the people around us. We're doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for what is eternal. The preacher says, stop thinking about the world around you and start thinking about what you're doing for the Lord. And when you start thinking about that, by the way, it gives meaning to what you're doing right now. It gives meaning to how we live our lives, because what you do now matters because God is watching. Because he's called us to serve him, to live our lives for him, to work hard for him, but then to have friendships that encourage each other and push each other towards him, to reach out into a lost world that needs to hear about his greatness and talk about him, talk about the eternal, talk about the things that matter. And not just get so caught up in the impact and the stuff that we can get here on this earth, but focus on what we're doing for the Lord. That's what the preacher's trying to get us to understand. He says, take your eyes off of the horizontal. The horizontal, the stuff under the sun, it's vanity. It's just going to pass away. But there is something that matters. The eternal. Stuff for the Lord. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to continue to see this as we continue to work our way through this book. That the preacher's saying, take your eyes off of what's here. Stop looking at the picture of the Grand Canyon and start looking at the things that matter, the Grand Canyon itself. That is what this journey is about. The journey is a journey that says, find out what really matters. And what really matters is what's eternal. It's the Lord. So let's get ready, and I'm looking forward to this series as we go on this journey together. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you that you're eternal. We praise you that although we can get so caught up in the things that happen in our lives, that ultimately everything in this life is going to pass away. Your word says that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will remain. That's what's eternal. Lord, I do just pray that we would get our eyes off of the things of this world. Things that are not going to give us meaning. They're not going to give us a purpose in life. And we put our eyes on you, the only one who can give us a purpose, the only one who can give us meaning. Lord, I pray that we would direct our heart and our mind towards you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
As we prepare for communion, let's sing to the one who gave his all for all of our sins. Please stand.
You know, when we talk about things that are eternal, we talk about taking your eyes off of what's under the sun and focusing on the eternal, we're first and foremost reminded that Jesus is the eternal and and that he stepped into this world so that we could have eternity with him. In John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Jesus is speaking and he says these words, "Whoever believes in me may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." If you're here and you're saying, okay, well, what is eternal? What actually does matter? It's what Jesus has done for us. He's given eternal life to us. And it's not because we've done something to earn it. It's not because we've done something to deserve it. It's because of Christ shedding his blood to die on the cross for our sins. And that's what we take time right now to remember. We remember what Christ did for us. That he, although he was eternal, he stepped into our world so that we could have eternity with him. This is something that we do as a church. It doesn't save us. It doesn't make us any special, but it's something we do to remember what Christ has already done for us. The Bible talks about the fact that we should do this with a right heart, that we should do this putting him first. That we should only do this if we're people who have believed in him and placed our faith in him. So what I want to do right now is I'm going to give us all a moment to look at our own hearts, to just pray to the Lord silently ourselves, and to just confess any sin and straighten out your own heart with the Lord so that you can focus on what he's done for us. Let's take a moment to do that right now. Dave, can you pray for the bread?
Father, you have put eternity in our hearts. And Lord, for us to be able to spend that eternity with you, you have sacrificed your body. You have taken on the punishment of our sin. We thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Dan, can you pray over the juice?
Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we thank you, Father, for his shed blood. We thank you that Jesus was willing to come because of his great love for us. Not that we deserved it, but Father, because of that love. And because he knew that we couldn't do anything for ourselves, but we needed his work for us. We just thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And now let us pray in the way our Savior gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Life. Please stand as we sing to him.
Before we close out this service, I do get to take a special privilege, and I'm going to come down to the floor to do this. I do get a special opportunity during these services to welcome in our new members. We had this past business meeting, we voted in 3 new members, so I just want to take a moment and recognize them. We have Mike and Alyssa Melendez over here, and then we have Charlotte Fedora back here as well. So just welcome to you guys. We're glad to have you guys as a part of our church. As we go out today, I do want to just extend this invitation to everyone here. Remember what is eternal. And if you need somebody to talk to about this, if you need someone to pray with you over some of these things, if you're stuck in this rut of trying to find meaning in your life and you're saying, I'm not finding it, and you really want someone to talk to, this is the time to sort this out, to talk to somebody, to have someone talk with you and pray with you. We'll have somebody up here up front at the end of the service who would just love to take a moment and talk with you about it. Or if you don't feel comfortable talking to them, come find me during the week. Come find one of the deacons, one of the deaconesses. We have lots of great people here at our church who would love to sit with you and talk with you about this. But as we look for the meaning of life, this is the question that's actually going to matter. So sort this one out. This is an important question to answer. And as we go out today, Lord, as we go out today, we find our meaning in you, in the eternal, in our eternity with you. Lord, I pray that we would get our eyes off the things of this world and put our eyes focused on you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.